Today we are in a message series, part three of a message series that we have titled Rotten. We realize that's a pretty fun series title. And the reason that we've titled that, we've kind of told you at the beginning of every single week of this series in the book of Mark, we've circled around this one main truth theme statement, okay? And here it comes again. You know it was coming again today. Here it is, that the core of the problem is the core of who you are. That's the statement. We've written it down for 3 weeks. We'll probably do it one more week next week. The core of the problem is the core of who you are. And ultimately what we're seeing is, right, we all have a broken core. And so illustration of that, we have an 11-year-old son at my house. And so we are navigating the many joys and frustrations that come along with the adolescent years, okay? And all the parents of teenagers just smile, and I know. You know, okay? And so I've noticed that there are times when my 11-year-old son, he responds to my wife and I in such a way, or he doesn't respond to us in such a way, or he responds with selfishness or maybe even some disrespect. Yes, the preacher's kid is even disrespectful. And like it comes out, and my immediate father flesh thought is, who are you? Like, what's wrong with you? And where did you come from? Like, where did you get that? And what I do is it takes about 3 seconds of examination and what the Holy Spirit downloads into my mind at that moment as he says, well, maybe he's responding that way because he's seen that same response from his sinful father. And in that moment, I feel, oh, I don't know about this talk, right? But just God giving me the reminder that I need, right? That maybe he's responding that way because he's watched the brokenness in me respond that way. And I'm quickly moved to remember that the core of the problem that I'm actually frustrated with is what? Is the core of who I am. And so in many ways, this series is just kind of gracefully but lovingly and truthfully reminding us that at the root of it all, guys, I mean, just let's be honest, there's a core broken problem in here. But at the same time, as depressing as that may feel, we're just being reminded through God's word that he's God of grace. And man, his grace is enough for our core brokenness. And it covers it, and it heals it, and it redeems it. But we are people who need to be honest with where we start. I believe that's how the gospel starts, is your honesty, and God then meets that with a whole bunch of grace. And so, man, we're going to gather around that again today. If you have a copy of Scripture, let's go Mark 8. Mark 8 is where we're going to be today. We have done a couple of weeks in Mark 7. Today we're moving on to Mark 8. And we'll put some verses on the screen for you to follow along. But if you have a hard copy or digital copy of Scripture, something to take notes on, notes app, I'll trust that you're not scrolling Facebook and you're following along with what we're going to say today. As you turn there, you'll notice I'm not going to read the first 10 verses of Mark 8 today. I'm just starting with verse 11. I'm the preacher, so I took the liberty to do that. But the beginning of Mark 8, here's what happens. The summary. Jesus feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and 7 basketfuls are left over. You heard that correctly. All those stats were correct. And yes, it is the same Jesus who in chapter 6 fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And how many basketfuls were left over? 12. Right, okay, Jesus is a very efficient feeder. Okay, 9,000 people, 19 basketfuls left over. And he started with a sack lunch. So the disciples are there for both of those. Don't miss that. The disciples are present for both of those feedings, but what we're learning in chapters 7 and 8 is they still are not getting it. And I don't know if you're like me, I'm just honest speak here. Like, if I'd have been on the front row of the 5,000, that would have been enough. Like, clearly, I'd have been like, oh, yeah, I don't need any more Jesus. Like, never seen that before, right? But we're going to see today that maybe that's not actually true of us, just like maybe it's not actually true of the disciples. And so this story today, if you want to go read it in Matthew, you can also find it in Matthew 16. Today, because we're in Mark, we're going to read it from Mark chapter 8. And here's what Scripture says. Pick up verse 11. It says, the Pharisees came and they began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then Jesus left them. He got back into the boat and he crossed to the other side. Now, over and over in these last few chapters we've read, there's this like running occurrence that happens, and it's the Pharisees coming to Jesus to examine him. Okay, this is not a friendly visit. They were not having tea and crumpets, all right? They were there with wrong motives. And in fact, the word test that Mark uses could actually be translated as tempted. That's really what it meant. So the Pharisees were tempting Jesus to perform a miraculous sign Yes, just like Satan had tempted Jesus in the wilderness when he was alone. You remember that story? So although Jesus had already done miracles, although he'd already casted out demons, he's healed people. We read all those. This demand for a sign was showing this extreme arrogance and pride inside of the Pharisees. And it says in verse 12 that Jesus, did you catch it, the little subtle response that Mark included? It says Jesus, to their response, he sighed deeply, okay? And all of the parents got what that means. I don't even have to do it for you, okay? You just got it. And then he asked this question. Jesus says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Now, the Pharisees' pride and ignorance, and they're asking for a sign. As I was just reading that this week, just in my humanity, it reminded me of the old comedy bit by the guy Bill Engvall. Anybody remember Bill Engvall? Okay, hung out with Jess Foxworthy, and he did a little bit, and he would say, here's your... Okay, you saw it too, just making sure the preacher's not alone in that, right? And so if you missed it or you're not connecting the dots, here we go. Okay, so he would tell true stories or true moments of people who said, I'm not going to say the D-U-M-B word, they said unwise things. How about that? They asked unwise questions, and he would respond to that, and he would say, here's your sign, okay? And so just to lighten the mood a little bit, like it's called rotten, you're already feeling rotten inside, so I thought it would be fun to laugh for just a moment, okay? So here's a little couple of snippets from Bill Engvall. Last time, here's what Bill Engvall said. Last time I had a flat tire, I pulled my truck into one of those side-of-the-road gas stations. The attendant walked out, looked at my truck, looked at me, and he asked, tire go flat? He says, I couldn't resist. I said, nope, I was just driving around, and those other three swelled right up on me. Here's your sign, right? He says, I shot me a nice deer. I hung it up on the den wall in my house. My neighbor comes over, and he says, did you shoot that thing? And I said, nope. He ran right through that wall and got stuck. Here's your sign. Right. Okay, here we go. I got two more. Hold on. You don't have to write these down, right? Please don't. One day, I locked my keys in my car, and as I was standing there with a hanger halfway through the top of my window, remember doing that? A guy walked up and said, lock your keys in the car? Without missing a beat, I said, nope, just washed it and was hanging it up to dry. Here's your sign. Okay, last one. A couple of months ago, I went fishing with a buddy of mine. We pulled his boat into the dock, and I lifted up this big old stringer of bass fish, and this guy on the dock hollers out, hey, y'all catch them fish? Nope, we talked them into giving up. And here's your sign. Okay, all right. As God's people, it's okay to laugh, all right? The joy of the Lord sometimes is our strength, right? And as I read that, here's what I thought. Man, and maybe in some ways, right, Jesus kind of wanted to look at those Pharisees and just go, really? Really? Like, have you seen what I've done? Have you seen the miracle after miracle? But in the Pharisees' pride, it was still welling up. And they just said, no, we want more. We're looking for more. We're looking really with wrong motives. And Jesus ultimately says, he says, there'll be no more signs in the way that you want them. And Jesus left that moment. He left the moment of the Pharisees' question. He walks away with his disciples and they get on the boat. And we dig into the rest of our passage. And here's where we're going today, okay? If you're new to my teaching, we sort of outline it a little bit and then we apply it and we learn a little bit and then we go from there. Today, I'm going to give you just really three framing questions right out of the text that Jesus asked, and what I thought is that as we think about if the core of the problem is the core of who I am, then today I'm going to sort of just give you three self-examination questions. Kind of like a good doctor asks good questions to get to the core of the problem. Today, the text is just going to open us up to three questions, and maybe God will give you some answers in these moments. Maybe you just need to write them down and spend some time with him over this week going, God, what's true about me? But here's where the story picks up, verse 14, Mark 8. Jesus leaves the Pharisees because they wanted a sign, and he goes with the disciples. And it says, as they got in the boat, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. Now, the disciples look around. They're in the boat. They realize there's only one loaf of bread on the boat. We don't know for sure, but we can imagine that maybe that loaf is left over because Jesus just fed 4,000 people and there were 7 basketfuls left over. And they had a piece of the miracle on the boat, but what are they doing? They're concerned that they don't have enough. You following that? Yes, the disciples are concerned about the shortage of bread with the miracle bread maker on the boat. That is correct. And while it may make no sense, Jesus redirects their attention from their lack of bread, and he says, no, this is what's more important. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, what is Jesus saying? Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Here's what's happening. Jesus used leaven in a loaf of bread as an object lesson to illustrate the corrupting teaching of the Pharisees and of Herod. So let me set a little context around bread making. Maybe not a whole lot of us like did that last week. And so let me set some context, and then we're going to apply it to our own lives, okay? Leaven was a common metaphor for the invisible corrupting influence in both Jewish and Hellenistic circles of this day. So this leaven that Jesus is talking about wasn't merely yeast, but here's what would happen. A pinch of dough that would be left over from the previous batch would get into the new batch. Imagine that. We're making it on the counter. We left just a little bit from the previous batch, and it would get into the new batch. And here's what would happen. One little bit from the old lump could get into the new lump of dough, and it would cause it to rise and puff up. The work of leaven, what Jesus is saying is that the work of leaven was considered, in his analogy, the work of sin and pride. Or simply said, the presence of a little can corrupt a large amount. So if none of the rest of that made sense, that does. The presence of a little could corrupt a large amount. Now, what was Jesus saying here about the Pharisees and Herod? Well, the leaven that he's talking about here was the teaching of the Pharisees that they were saying that Jesus was receiving his authority from Satan and not from God. They were totally writing off Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And Jesus says, a little bit of that leaven get out there, it can affect the whole batch. And so he's highlighting this. He's making this clear. In Jesus' illustration, a little amount of yeast or leaven could affect a large amount of dough in a very negative way. And so in light of Jesus' analogy and his teaching, all right, here comes the first personal examination question. You ready? Are you aware of any unhealthy leaven in your life? Are you aware of any unhealthy leaven in your own life? Jesus was warning that the misguided and false teaching of the Pharisees was spreading like bad leaven. So I'm just reading what Mark recorded from Jesus. Jesus says, beware of bad leaven. So in the same way, I'm just looking at you and me today and saying, beware of the bad leaven. Like, are you aware of any leaven that has just slowly creeped into your life? Because here's what I would add on to that. The truth is, we can become and begin to believe like those closest to us. We can become and begin to believe like those who are close to us. Let me give you a very simple illustration of that. When my wife Heather and I started dating 20 years ago, I had never really, like once or twice, but never consistently eaten at Mexican restaurants. Okay, and now some of you are like, oh, you can't even be my pastor anymore now, right? I can't disown you. Okay, my wife, on the other hand, she had consistently, like they were Mexican restaurant consumers. So guess what's happened? After 20 years of relationship, now marriage, being together, was I love me a good taco, okay? I'm down with a P5. Come on, like you keep the English peas on it if you need to. Give me a burrito. Queso? Yes, please. You can't have enough, right? So I'm in with it. Why? Because we share this closeness. And so because I've been with her, it is now shaped in some ways some things that I'm becoming and believing in. Now, that is a very simple and shallow illustration, but what I'm trying to help you understand is the truth is we become and we can begin to believe like the people closest to us. So let me begin to make it even more personal. Who is shaping your becoming and your believing? Honestly, who is shaping your becoming and your believing? Is it your spouse or significant other? Your boo, right? There's a good chance they have a heavy part in that. Is it your parents? Is it your friends? Is it your coworkers? Or maybe you need to think about the question this way. This is how I felt like the Holy Spirit gave it to me to give to you this week. What is the greatest influence in your life right now on how you think about Jesus? Honestly, what's the greatest influence in your life right now? Not about how you budget or your entertainment or what you watch on TV. What's the greatest influence, the loudest voice in your life right now that's shaping, because it's continually being shaped, how you think about Jesus? Is it your scroll? And what you may or may not stop on, what whoever out there in like the digital world, right, populates your algorithm with? Is it your friends or your classmates and what they say or don't say about God and His Word? Is it your coworkers? The talk around the water cooler, as we like to say. Is it what your preacher says? Or how about this? Is it what you know and what you are learning from God personally? Like, what is the loudest? There may be multiple voices, but what is the one that's shaping you most? What you're believing and what you're becoming. Paul in the New Testament talked about this illustration of the leaven and the yeast and talked about how it's shaping us. And watch this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Here's what Scripture says. It says, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? So he says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch. That you would be a new unleavened batch as you really are. He says, for Christ, for Jesus, who's our Passover lamb, He's been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with, watch these words, with malice and wickedness. And we keep that one out, but instead with the unleavened bread of, watch these words, sincerity and truth. He says, man, what would it look like if we were so aware that we didn't even allow a little bit from that old batch to still be on the cutting board and maybe get wedged into that new batch, that new life of what God is doing in us? Are you aware of any unhealthy leaven in your life? And so maybe here's the application question for you to wrestle with. What are beliefs or relationships or maybe even pleasures in your life that aren't growing your life towards Christ? And what do you need to do with that? It's about as plain and simple as it can be. What are those things? What are beliefs or relationships or maybe even pleasures or hobbies, okay, that are in your life right now that are not increasing Christ-likeness in you? And then just what do you need to obediently do with that, right? And listen, they could be good things, but when a good thing takes the place of God thing, it's no longer a good thing, right? So what are those things? And if we're in this journey of being shaped into Christ's likeness, God, expose those things, show those things, and then may we get the unhealthy leaven out. And so the first question, are you aware of any unhealthy leaven in your life? Verse 17, go back to Mark 8, pick up just one verse. Jesus, right, he heard the disciples discussing about their lack of bread because that's what they thought it was about. And he says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or not understand? Are your hearts hardened? So Jesus heard the disciples' discussion about a lack of bread. And what does he do? He's the master teacher. He immediately redirected it. And he goes, guys, come on, guys. Like you're completely missing it. And he begins revealing a deeper spiritual reality and important truth. And here's what Scripture said. We just read it in verse 17. The truth is their hearts were what? Were hard. Their hearts were hard. The heart of the problem, as we like to say, was a matter of the heart. And this word hardened, one commentator said it this way. It's so rich. The word hardened in this moment, it emphasized the disciples' settled state of spiritual dullness. Those are weighty words. Their settled state of spiritual dullness and their lack of understanding. That's what Jesus meant by, are your hearts hard? And so in light of that, here's our second sort of self-examination question to sit with is, has your heart grown hard? Just like Jesus asked the disciples, has your heart grown hard? The disciples were worried about bread. We ain't got enough money, bread. Go to the store. And Jesus is going, no, that's not it. Jesus was most concerned with their heart, with the condition of their heart. As, you know, as I thought about this hardness of heart this week, I really begin to think about it in maybe two ways, and I'm going to support it with some scriptures surrounding that. But I believe really that question, is your heart grown hard? It's really one of two crowds today, and there's a really good chance that some of us could be in either one or the other. I think, one, your heart can grow hard very much like Jesus taught in Mark 4, the parable of the sower. You remember that story where Jesus talked about the farmer and he threw the seed, and what was the seed? The seed was the goodness of the gospel, good news of Jesus. And what's the first soil that it landed on? That it landed on the hard dirt road, and what, the birds came and they took it away, and it never grew. There was no root. Why? Because the soil was hard. That soil was hard. And I think in the same way, hear me, church, it is possible, even for some of you sitting in this moment on the other side of that camera, listening this week, like you, that may be you. And what that means is that despite the truth that we've sang today, despite the truth that we're speaking and preaching today, you're just not interested. There are so many other things in your life that you value that are more important. Maybe you do the church thing to please somebody, but you just don't have room, or your eyes have been opened to believe. And your heart is hard. Can I just say to you, just feel the Holy Spirit prompt me to say that if that's you, and maybe you're trying to figure out, man, where is my heart? Like, we pray that you show up here. We do. We pray for you weekly that you show up here. We pray that the Holy Spirit does what I can't do. But maybe for some of you, that's where your heart is hard. That's one way. But there's a lot of you who'd go, no, like, I follow Jesus. And here's what I would say secondly. I think a hardened heart can also come from those who would say that they are religious, moral people. Whereas we like to say churchy people, church-going people. And I believe that you can still have a hard heart. Right? We go, how do you get that, Brian? Well, I'm just reading the story here. It says the Pharisees and the disciples were as near to Jesus as they can get. Like, they could hug him. But what did it say? But they both still had hard hearts, and they were unwilling to fully believe. The great Pastor Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way. I read it this week. He says, hard hearts and painful unbeliefs, they spring up in the places where we bury our forgotten mercies. So I just wonder today, Christian, I wonder, has your heart grown hard? I'm talking about church-going, proclaimed Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 50 years. Like, you've been doing the thing, right? You know how to do church, but watch this. But I'm convinced, because I've been there, that there can still be parts of your heart that grow hard and calloused. I'm gonna maybe put some flesh on it. Maybe in some ways your heart's grown hard towards serving with your spiritual gifts and your time serving your church family. Maybe you've had this thought before. You know what? I've kind of done my time. Well, that's really for the younger crowd. I used to do that back in the day, but now they do that. Or maybe you've been here for a minute and you're kind of new, and you're like, well, that's for the people who've been here for a while. I don't have to do that, right? And maybe without even realizing it or ever raising your hand and identifying it, like, your heart has grown hard toward the biblical call from Scripture. Let me throw another one in there. Maybe in some ways your heart's grown hard towards what we would say is spiritual community growing together, or Jesus would use the words disciple making. And maybe you've had this thought before. You ready? We get either in circles and groups. Maybe you go, I don't really need a group. I don't necessarily need others. That's for people whose lives are really struggling. Like, we don't have it all figured out, but like, we're at least balanced. That's for somebody else, right? Or maybe you've had the thought, like, that's for people who clearly have a lot more time than I do. Without ever even realizing, watch this. Like, you see that? Like, just this callousness. that grows that I don't. I'm better than. I'm okay. I'm put together. And we neglect things that Jesus just very clearly called us to. Or maybe your heart's grown hard towards generosity and giving, trusting God with all that you are. And maybe you've had the thought, well, you know what, I would give, but man, there's just not a whole lot. Right? That's a true reality for many of us. Or maybe you've thought this, because I've heard this one before. Well, I'm pretty sure other people are giving. Right, we'll let them do that part, and we'll just kind of, we'll hold out on that part of obedience. Or maybe your heart's grown hard towards forgiveness or praying or personally being in the Word. Or maybe, like, your heart's, honestly, it's hard towards even just consistently being a part of the gathering. And, like, you inwardly came kicking and screaming today. You see, just, man, it's so, you see that? And we can do the church thing. Like, we can do it really well. But inwardly, without even realizing it sometimes, maybe because we've done it for so long, our heart gets just calloused. And it's easy to spot it in others, but man, it's so hard to see it in yourself, isn't it? And Jesus just asked, has your heart grown hard? Because what I've found, church, is that over time, we develop hard hearts. And many times, here's why. You ready? Where does that come from, Brian? I believe many times it comes because of a personal preference, a past negative experience, or maybe the influence of other voices. What does it cost me? Well, here's what I'm telling you. Just like the Pharisees and disciples, when our hearts grow hard, it limits us from doing this, from knowing God deeply and following God fully. Why? Because a little bit of that bad leaven got in. And it just sat there. And it began to rise up. And it calloused me, it hardened my heart in a way that maybe I wasn't even aware of. But that maybe even today, God in His grace, He's just showing that. And so perhaps today, the most obedient response, like the reason God brought you to the gathering today, is that your response, like what you might pray is this. You ready? Like, it's real fancy. Hey God, would you expose where maybe my heart's going? And would you make it aware, make me aware, so that I can be fully obedient to you? Sounds real hard, doesn't it? You know what? I'm crazy enough to believe, though, that if you pray that in your words from an honest place, do you know what I think God will do? I think He'll show you. I think He'll reveal it to us. He does that. The hard part is getting us willing enough to pray a prayer like that. And then just sit and listen. So I just asked today, like, has your heart grown hard? Because the disciples had. That's where they were. And here's what Jesus asked them. Verse 18, pick up Mark 8. It says, do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And he starts reflecting with them. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, well, there's 12, Jesus. Oh, man, we remember that. I'll tell my grandkids. Verse 20. And what about when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many basketfuls and pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. There were 7. We remember that. That just happened, Jesus. And he said to them, verse 21, do you still not understand? Stay with me. In these 4 verses, if I'm counting correctly, Jesus addresses the disciples with 5 questions. And I believe his purpose was all to call them to remember and understand. I'm just taking that because those were 2 of the questions. He was trying to call them to remember and understand. So in light of that, here we go. Here's this last sort of self-examination question for me and you today in light of what Jesus is saying is, do you remember and understand God's work in your life? Do you remember, those are keywords, remember and understand God's work in your life? Now, write that down. I'm going to explain it and maybe put some flesh on that question. So let's first look at it in context. First, Jesus asked them, verse 18, three words in the question, don't you remember? Just look at the disciples, like, don't you remember? And Jesus then specifically asked about the 2 large feedings of people, the 5,000 and the 4,000. He's like, do you guys remember? And what did they do? They remembered. They're like, yeah, probably not going to forget that. And then he asked them, hey, do you remember leftovers, basketfuls? How many? And they nail it. They nail the answers to the questions. They knew the facts, but watch this. They knew the facts, but they still did not understand the significance of the moment. Why? Because there's a difference in knowing facts and believing in faith. It's not the same thing. I've met a lot of people who know a lot of the word, quote more verses than me, but faith's real small. There's a difference in knowing facts and believing or living in faith. The disciples knew facts, but it didn't affect their faith. Remember, let's go Old Testament. God had already provided abundantly bread for the Israelites. You remember that? Old Testament, like 40 years in the wilderness. That's when the miracle bread maker showed up. And for 40 years, he rained it down. Now we're just in a new wilderness. And now Jesus is providing more physical bread and spiritual bread through his teaching in this new moment. So the conclusion from the disciples should have been obvious. Jesus is who he said he is. I remember when great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma told me about the bread in the wilderness and it rained from heaven and they would gather it and all that. And now we're here with him. That's him. He is the Messiah. That's what they should have remembered, but they didn't. So the disciples recite the facts of the miracles. Jesus ends the passage. Verse 18 was, do you remember? Verse 21, here's the last question. Do you still not understand? Do you still not understand? And the answer was no. No, they did not fully understand. They had seen Jesus do so much. We've read about that. They heard Jesus say so much. We've read those things. But they still did not fully understand who Jesus was and the power of his presence. Why? Because their hearts were still hard. And watch this, church. Here's the tragedy. The tragedy was the disciples were on the front row of the Savior, but they didn't understand the purpose of his presence with them. On the front row, but they still missed it. And what I would say to you and me today is, Exchange family, do you remember? And do you understand the work of God in your life? Why would you ask such a question? Yeah, we remember. Yeah, we understand. I'm not that old yet. Well, here's what I'm saying to you. I think it's possible that you can be so close to the continual work of God that you can grow numb to God's power and his presence. You can do the church thing so frequently, so long, that you can still grow numb to God's power and God's presence in your life, around you, through you. Let me just say for those who call the Exchange their family, we're sitting on the front row of the work of God on display. Give me some proof, Brent. Well, I just wrote down a few bullets, okay? Over the last 11 years since we've said, let's do this thing through the power of God, we've watched our family grow numerically from 7 people in a living room to now a movement of hundreds of people loving and serving others. Front row of his favor. How about over the last 11 years, we've now seen almost 300 people publicly declare their faith in Jesus and then making that public through believers' baptism. I'm just telling you, maybe you didn't know, that's not normal. Front row. Or how about weekly, we're seeing disciples be made, a city be served, marriages be strengthened and healed, kids and students find love and truth in Jesus. That's just the name of you. You're going give me something recent. Hold on, I got you, okay? 3 weeks ago, we celebrated that a man who's been gone from this earth for 3 years, who we met one time, has given through God's kindness in him to our faith family $3 million to be used towards our future home and faith. All I'm saying is, let's not be the people who forget what he's doing in our midst. When he gives us a front row seat, let's not be like the Pharisees and the disciples. I don't want him looking at us going do you still not remember? Do you still not understand? Are you asking for a sign again? Because every week, like we'll do in about 7 minutes, every week we close this moment, we put it on the wall, it's on the website. Like we have these values that shape our DNA. And the last one that we say every week, you remember? We say we are exchanging forgetting for celebrating. Why did we even put that in play 12 years ago? Because we said, like, what would it look like if we were people so filled with faith, so walking in the Spirit, that we did not overlook anything that God does on our behalf? Like, small or big, no matter how the world may manage it, may measure it, we're going like, no, that's the kindness and the faithfulness of God, and we're going to celebrate, we're going to praise Him for it. So may our hearts never grow so hard that we forget the work of God. And to that, I would just add this little phrase that maybe it clarifies it. A right remembrance should lead to an unhindered understanding. A right remembrance, a right thinking and understanding of who God is and what He's done should lead to, result in, be followed by, man, just this unhindered understanding. God, You are who You say You are. And I've lived it. I've seen it. I'm in it. You are Him. The disciples' understanding should have been based on what they already saw Jesus do, right? Church, the past faithfulness of God is always an indicator of His future faithfulness. It always reveals His character. He's true to His promises. He will be with us. And when we, in our right mind, slow down enough to think about the faithfulness of God in our life, what should it just cause us to do? It should cause us to live with this just unhindered understanding. Yes, Lord, Your word says it. You said it. And I'll follow. Now, I just sort of hit some bullets of how we're living that out, like corporately as an exchange family. And some of you have been with us for 2 weeks and some of you for 11 years. Like we're living that out front row for ourselves. But here's what I want you to hear. It's the same thing for you personally. As a single mom, as a grandfather, a husband, a high school senior, listen, it's the same thing. And I believe that chances are, if you were to slow down enough, which that's really hard sometimes, but if you were to slow down enough and think about your life, you know what I bet you could remember? I bet you could remember moments of God's faithfulness to you. Moments where maybe you shouldn't even still be here anymore. And God clearly, He had a plan and a purpose to number your days, and He had some more on the list. And he was calling you to Himself, and it's His faithfulness. And when you think about it in the right way, when you have that right remembrance, the hope is that it would result in this unhindered understanding. God, because I look back and I see Your character and I see who You are, now I live this way. Let's not forget, though. Maybe you go, you know what? Life's been hard. It's difficult right now. This season is not ideal. And I don't know. It'd be hard to see the faithfulness of God. Let's not forget, church, that the greatest miracle, you want to know what the greatest miracle that God has and will ever do, is to open your eyes to His truth. To open your eyes and mine to His truth. Wait, think about the story. Jesus' greatest desire in this moment was what? Was that the disciples' hearts would be softened and their eyes would be opened to believe. That's what Jesus was after. It was never about the bread. It was never really about the Pharisees a whole lot. It was about the hearts of His followers. He was like, man, I wish that it was soft and you would open your eyes and you would see who I really am. Because if you did, I mean, you wouldn't be asking these questions anymore. And so what I'm saying to you, church, to many of you, is that if you've claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior, like by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, in Him alone, then listen to me, you are holding the greatest miracle of God, you ready, in you. No, like the 5,000, like that was a good one. No, I'm saying greatest miracle of God in you through salvation. Don't miss that. Don't forget that. Let me just tell you how Paul said it, because he said it clearer than I did. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes to the church at Colossae about this beautiful mystery that God was revealing. And here's what he says. Don't miss it. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Like this thing that people had no idea was coming. This thing that they've been waiting on for hundreds of years. Here it is. You ready? Here's the miracle. Christ in you. Like that the sovereign God, creator of everything, there was nothing, boom, 6 days, he spoke it into existence, came to earth through the baby. Hello, Merry Christmas. He grew up, he became a man, and he gave his life on a tree and walked out of the grave. And then through the church, through his spirit, Christ alive, that God from Genesis 1 in you. His spirit in you. Same spirit that was there on resurrection morning that went, no longer are you in the grave, now walk out. Same spirit, if you're in Christ, in you. In you. Greatest miracle of God. No, it's in you. Not the water walker. It's in you. He says, which is the hope of glory. The hope of all of humanity. The thing that they didn't even realize they needed so bad. It's offered in you. So I'm saying today, God opening your eyes to his light of salvation and pouring the Spirit of God into your life, it is God's greatest work. You don't need more. It is God's greatest work in your life and mine. So may we not be the people who forget that. God, could you give another sign? Could you show me something on Tuesday? No. Christ in you. Invitation of grace into life with me. Abundant now, eternal with me forever. So all I'm saying today, church, followers of Jesus, is do you remember? And does that remembrance lead to an unhindered understanding of a life lived for him? God, whatever you say, yes. You call it in your word, I'm in. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable. Okay. It's going to stretch my faith. I'm going to pray about it, but I'm walking with you. But listen to me. In the same way today, maybe you sit in this moment and you don't really know where you stand with God. We prayed that you would show up. Can I tell you today, here's your next step. Your greatest response today, very simple but yet extravagant. Your greatest prayer today is to ask God to do the miracle of softening your heart and opening your eyes to his truth. Or very plainly, Rankin County put, to just realize that, man, life with God matters. And there really is no life apart from him. And you can chase the world as long as you want. And it may fulfill for a season. But ultimately, you'll find yourself on the cul-de-sac of normalcy. And you'll just be running around, going to sleep, to get up to do it all over again, going, is this really all there is? And today, the same Jesus who sat with the Pharisees and the disciples, man, he can soften your heart. And he can open your eyes to understand and to believe.
Thanks for joining us online today. As we gather, we sing songs of worship. We center ourselves on the truth of God's word. We encourage one another through community, and we do it all so that we might be changed to live more like Jesus. Through our time today, we pray God showed you what it means for you to follow Jesus with your life and to live as the church in the world. We are available and ready to pray for and encourage you as you discover and grow in your faith. To speak with one of our ministry team members or to have someone pray for you, you can text your first name to 601-397-6111. Or message us through any one of our social media channels. Our ministry team would love to pray for you and help you in any way. You can also find reading plans and other resources to help you take next steps in your faith on our website, www.theexchange.cc. Now, as we close out our time today and prepare to scatter as the church, let's speak out our declaration together. We believe the great exchange took place when Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us so we could know God. We exist to see people exchange their old life for new life in Christ and live out their purpose. Christ's love compels us to exchange ideas for truth. God's word is our standard. Selfishness for serving, we will serve others. Pleasing for reaching, we will share our faith. Keeping for dispersing, we will make disciples. Forgetting for celebrating, we will praise God. We are the church.